I wanted to start out this evening by saying that I am sorry that I could only be here a day. It's the first time I've ever done this in an LOP where I just come for a day and leave. It just has to do with schedule. Steve was very gracious in setting the schedule up so I could just come for a day or so. But I would have loved to learn to know y'all better and so on, but God bless you all for bearing with me in that. Tonight, when we look at this thing of a Father's love, I have a short slide presentation, PowerPoint to go through. I don't know if you'll find any notes in your book, actually, because it so happens that this one's, I don't know, it's evolved in the last while since I've been sharing some of my testimony. I don't think it's in the book. I don't know. But anyhow, I'll share a little bit based out of my experience and out of the Word of God, as Steve already did, and then we'll go on with just sharing how God actually moved in my life to change me about 13 years ago and did a complete miracle in my heart about who He was and how much He really loved me. Every person has been created with the need to be to receive love and to be believed in. That is all born into who we are. Jim Valvano said, "My Father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me." And I don't know whether tonight when Steve was asking you those definitions of things, what you wrote about your Father. I don't know if you wrote that He believed in me. I don't know what you wrote, but I want you to know tonight that if you feel like your dad didn't believe in you, that more than likely you have a misconception of who God really is, because the fact is, God does believe in you. Our Heavenly Father is a God who wants to make Himself known to us. He wants to be a very personal God, and He is not in the hide-and-seek business. He wants to become our personal friend, and He loves us more than we can imagine that He does. And somehow tonight in my story and sharing this brief session here this evening, if I could just whet your appetite to come to a place of understanding that God loves me more than what I believed He did, and your heart can open to that and respond to His love and receive healing, that is my desire. And looking back a little bit of what we shared earlier this afternoon about the wounded heart, or this morning, whenever it was, the wounding that happens in our lives, those things also affect our view of God. And we mentioned that, and hopefully you were able to take note of some of the wounding in your life and are able tonight to bring it before God for healing, because ultimately He is the healer of healers. There is so much that a person cannot do that really it has to be God, and we'll see that in one of the scriptures here this evening. All of us are born this way. We have this built-in information highway that's fueled by either love or pain. When my dad was in 1W service in Greystone, New Jersey, back in 1958 and 59, the government, we think the government is messed up today, and probably is, but it wasn't like, it's not a new thing for them to be messed up. Somebody got the bright idea to go around the world and gather up a dozen children that were orphans, that didn't have a home, didn't have parents, and bring them to the United States and do this experiment. And what their experiment was going to be was simply they're going to take these 12 children and they're going to raise them in a sterile environment. No one was allowed to talk to them. They were going to be well taken care of. All their needs were going to be met. They were going to be fed, watered. Sounds like cattle. Fed and watered. Diapers changed, whatever. They were going to be well taken care of, but no one was allowed to talk to them. No one was allowed to show them any affection. No one was allowed to hold them for any extended period of time. Just, the necessary and whatever. Raised in a very inert environment. And they wanted to see, when these children grew up, who they would become and what for language they would speak. And different things they wanted to find out, who these children would be if they was raised with no sound whatsoever. no affection, whatever. The experiment did not work. It was inconclusive. Do you know why? All 12 children died. Not a one of them lived. We are built with an information highway pouring into us, and it's the voices of those around us, and it's our surroundings. And today, we are recipients of whatever got poured into us at a very young age. Therefore, our conclusions about God in a huge way. Our mothers and fathers are the vehicles that drive those messages into our minds, molding and shaping who we are and how we think, etc. It can be other people around us as well. Guardians, caretakers, Sunday school teachers, teachers, etc., etc. But predominantly mothers and fathers and those who took care of you in a young age. At this point, we are concluding what God is like based on all those things that are surrounding us. And it's not a conscious decision that we make. It's a subconscious. It just happens. It's just who we are being developed. Add to this the fact that we're born with an independent, rebellious heart, and we could have problems. So if the information that is being absorbed into your system is something that fuels the pain and rebellion and whatever and the nature that you were born with, fallen from God, you could end up with a child who appears very obstinate, rebellious, and the list just goes on. And so many times people look at those children and they diss those children and they have harsh words to say about those children and take very little time for those children, when the fact of the matter is all they're doing is living out of everything that they've accumulated in the first few years of their life. And that's why they are what they are. Remember, this is not tonight. This is not about blaming anyone. It's about taking responsibility for who we are, who we have become. Taking responsibility for the lies that we've believed and taking responsibility for the unforgiveness in our heart and all of that and carrying it to the cross, to the healer of healers, and allowing Him to touch our lives and forever change us. Remember, hurt people hurt people. They're obviously hurting too. That was one of the things that came to me in my journey of healing that had a huge impact on my relationship with my dad. See, when I became to understand that my dad was actually hurting and that he was a product of how he was raised, it began to change how I looked at him, and I actually began to pity him. And it changed everything in my responses toward him and so on. Not overnight, but it was a change that definitely happened. When I grew up on a dairy farm, milking cows and taking care of calves, and at a very young age, I had a lot of responsibility for no older than I was. Part of it was because I was always big for my age, and I was out there feeding calves and pretty much taking care of the young stock. I think before I went to school, that was my responsibility at a very young age. And it just continued to evolve like that. By the time I was 12 years old, I was 6'1". I wasn't as fat as I am now, but I was 6'1" and carried a man's responsibilities, because the hired man that we had at the time, that summer before I turned 13, he had a motorcycle accident. He was the one that pretty much took care of all the field work and machinery and crop work. And I've been like a shadow to him for all them years growing up. And when he had that motorcycle accident and was permanently brain damaged, guess whose responsibility it became at 12 years old? And so I worked long hours, didn't have a lot of free time or privileges, and didn't get to go a lot of places that young people may have had the opportunity to go to. That may have been something that I could have survived and not got too tainted had it not been for the fact that in the midst of all that, I worked hard, and I'm not saying that was the only reason. I'm not, I want to take responsibility, but there was mornings I overslept. It was hard for me to get out of bed and get the barn on time. And I knew what time I was supposed to be there. And if I was 5 minutes late, man, I dreaded going in that barn that morning because I dreaded meeting Dad. I tried to avoid any conversation with him and whatever. Because those mornings were the mornings when I would get yelled at and told that you will never mount the hill of beans. And it wasn't said in that tone of voice. It was yelled at me that you will never mount anything in life. And I was an only son. And so I was told that I'm not going to, you know, this farm isn't going to be yours if you can't get out of bed in the morning. And it wasn't said in those kind of terms either. If you can't get out of bed in the morning and show some responsibility, this farm is going to go to somebody else. I'm going to sell it. I have neighbors waiting in line to buy this place. And the list just went on. And the hurt and the pain that welled up in my heart through that anger and so on was something that as a young man I began to quickly develop who God was. First of all, I was busy all the time. My dad didn't have much time for me. I remember one time that Dad took me fishing in all of my growing up and all my life. And I loved to go fishing. I basically taught myself in the neighbor's pond how to fish as a young boy. But the reason I got to go fishing one time was because there was a row of corn alongside our driveway, a long driveway, that when we sprayed that spring, I was probably 8 years old or whatever, the sprayer hadn't got out quite far enough, and so there was a bunch of weeds because they didn't want to kill the lawn, you know, so there was weeds in that first row of corn. And Dad told me if I hoed that row of corn and cleaned that up all the way out to the neighbors, that he would take me fishing, and I'm pretty sure to this day that he never expected me to do it. But I did. I was so desperate for that time to go fishing with my dad that I hoed that row of corn from one end to the other. And he was good to his word. He took me fishing that afternoon. I don't ever remember him coming back down to the pond. He took me to another pond, a big pond that I wanted to fish at, and just sat in the car for an hour or two while I fished, and then went back home to get to work. And meanwhile, the pain just continued to develop in my heart. I don't know how to put into words tonight. I hate to share more stories than what are necessary, but one night comes to mind. One of the things that would happen is all I'd have to do is make some kind of a mistake. And I didn't want to go with Dad anywhere that day. You sure didn't want to go down to the machinery dealer because he would make sure that in your presence he told everybody what you did. And I want to tell you that if you grew up with somebody who exposed your failures in front of those around you, that is so not who God is as our Heavenly Father. That will mess you up in a bad kind of way. And it did me. And one night, we always turned the cows out at night, and they crossed our driveway, so we put these wires up overnight across the drive. And then next day during the day, we'd take them down so the drive could be used and whatever. But it was the guy's responsibility, whoever turned the cows out, to put the wires up. And if you've ever had cattle, you know what it's like to get awoke at about 1 o'clock in the morning, somebody pounding on your door and saying, hey, your cows are out. It's always more fun to chase a neighbor's cows, by the way. True story. That happened that night, around midnight. Somebody knocked on our door and said, hey, your cattle are down here on the road. And we were out of bed. And I couldn't figure out what happened. And then come to find out that that day I had taken the wires down because I was mowing lawn or whatever. And Dad had failed to put the one wire back up that night. He was the one that turned cows out. And as we were out there frantically with flashlights running around trying to round up the cows, I heard Dad telling the neighbor guy, well, Eldon took the wires down today. And something snapped inside of me. And I am glad that I'm here tonight, because if I would have done what I wanted to do that night, I would have killed my dad in cold blood right there, no questions asked. And what I told my dad over the next 5 minutes put some kind of fear in him that he'd never experienced before, and it was nothing good coming out of me. But I had had all that a young teenager could handle. At that point, I was big enough I could have done anything I wanted to my dad. And I'm glad that that didn't happen, but I, at that point, it went over the edge. I became bitter and distant and angry, and it concluded an awful lot about who God was. And I didn't even realize that that's what I was concluding about God. Fortunately, in the midst of all that, I did have a mom that I could talk to and cared deeply about what was going on. And before I forget, I do want to tell you this, that in my journey of healing and learning to understand who Dad was, I went back. And about 13 years ago, around the same time that some of these other things happened in my life, I had a long conversation with my dad, and healing began to happen. And today, praise God, we just continue to grow together and grow together and grow together. My dad and I are actually very good friends. And today, it is amazing the kind of relationship that we have. I rejoice in that. I respect my dad. He's 76 years old, and I still go to him for advice. My mom is 78. They're in good health, and I love having them there. And today we live just across the lawn from each other. And, very good relationship. So, that being said, you understand, though, that when I was growing up, that was who I was molded into. And in the midst of all this, my dad was a Sunday school teacher, and he was on the school board, and he was looked up to by all the preachers, and he carried authority like nobody's business. And all he had to do was say something in church, and everybody cowered. Whatever. And you see, everybody believed my dad, because my dad was a man who pulled himself up by his bootstraps. He came out of 1W service and came home, bought a farm that was run down, and from the rubble, built everything from the ground up, and was respected. And people came from all over the place to sit down and talk to my dad and get financial advice and hear from my dad about what to do financially, et cetera, et cetera. And I felt like I had no one I could talk to and nowhere to go. And so in the midst of all this, I'm also, in the midst of my anger, developing all kinds of other issues, turning toward addictions and pornography and sports and music and you name it, and just getting my life wound up in all kinds of sin and wretchedness and no one to talk to because I was the loser. I knew, by this time I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was a loser and that I wouldn't amount to a hill of beans. When you get that yelled at you and you're told that you're never going to amount to nothing, you will believe that. There is no way around it. At some point you will believe that that's who you are. And I did. And so I began to overcompensate for it, and I began to, you know, if either I didn't want to be around people, which wasn't much of me. Usually I was around people, and so I was the loudmouth and the one that, you know, was in the center of every party and had to be the best at whatever I did and whatever. All because of this hurt and pain that was going on in my life. Now, I don't want to get off the subject tonight. Our subject is about a father's love. But you understand at this point about who I had became and how I must have thought about who God was. I was raised in a very conservative home, godly setting, all kinds of godly training, godly Sunday school, whatever. I was hearing a lot of the right things, but it didn't change what was being molded and formed in my mind. Hurt people, and that is who my dad was. By the way, when I did this at a local LOP less than a year ago, I asked my dad if he would come and sit through this session. That's how healed our relationship is. He didn't come, he declined, but I would have been okay with him sitting through. I would have been very careful what I shared, obviously, for his sake. But, yes, amen, we serve a healer. Psalms 27:10 says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And that, in its original rendering of that verse, was a picture of someone who was ready to just go over the edge, like standing at the cliff and ready to fall over the edge, and God running and gathering you up in His arms and catching you just before it's too late. God will take you up, and that's what God did in my experience. In John 1 verse 12 it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." See, the thing is tonight, you may know in your head that you are a child of God. You may know that you're born again. And you know that that Spirit has been implanted within you and that God's Spirit lives there. But Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the million-dollar question is, how do you think of yourself? Do you really think of yourself as a son, or do you consider yourself an illegitimate child of some kind? Do you consider yourself an orphan? See, in Romans, it talks about that. I don't know if I have that verse up here tonight or not. There's that verse about, I will not leave you orphans. But in Romans, it says, we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Romans knew full well what Paul was talking about when he said that to them. Because in Roman culture, if you were adopted into that family, you received the highest rank in that family. You received first birthright status. If you were an adopted child into a family, you, like if there was, let's say there was 8 children, and then as heirs, as a firstborn, you received a double portion. So upon the death of the estate owners, the land and everything would be divided 9 ways, and you as an adopted child would receive 2 portions and everybody else would receive 1. That was Roman culture. And so Paul said that we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Daddy. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Furthermore, if you were adopted into a Roman family, you could never, ever lose that surname. That name was given you, that last name of Martin or whatever it was, and you could never lose it. That you had for life. You could never lose your adoption. You were in that family for life. And Paul said, we have received the spirit of adoption. And yet, as Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I ask you tonight, how do you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself as that person who is favored and honored by God? The love letter that we listen to tonight, do you consider yourself one of those persons that God has gave Himself for and has gathered you into His arms, and His thoughts to you are nothing but pleasantness and peace, and a desire to bring you out to an expected end and to pour favor upon you and to bless you, to bless your children, because He just tenderly loves you and cares about you and cares about who you are? I don't know how you consider God tonight, but the fact is there is a lot of people in this world who do not know what it is to have a father's love. I don't know how many of you know, but in our history, back in the late 1800s and the very beginning stages of the 1900s, there was this thing that the U.S. had called orphan trains. And they would go up and down the East Coast and across the South. And there was back there in days before there was children's services, they would gather up orphans and children who didn't have parents, who lost their parents due to the flu or lost their parents just because homes were messed up. That happened too. Drinking and things would happen, and the children would get put on the orphan train. And these children would head south and west out across Oklahoma and Texas and you name it. And people would line up at the train stations, and as these orphan trains would pull in, they'd get all the children out, stand them on the platform, and the farmers would come from miles around, and they'd say, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. And then the rest would get back on the train. They'd head for the next station. Lee Nailing was one of those children that got put on one of those trains. And as he recounted the story, he was 8 years old and his 2 younger brothers got put on the train with him. They were young. He felt responsible for his younger brothers. His daddy tucked a letter into his inside of his coat pocket. And the little envelope, and he said, son, when you get to wherever you land, send me a letter back, because this has my address in, send me a letter back so I know where you're at, and maybe someday I can come see you. By the time he was exhausted, and by the time he woke up from his sleep that he was having, someone had stolen the letter out of his coat pocket, and he was left with no contact and no information and no way to get back in touch with anybody in New York City where he came from. As they went across the South, one of the brothers got picked, and Lee and his other younger brother got back on the train and went on across the South. And finally, someone picked Lee and his younger brother. And after just about a week or so at the farm, see, no one ever told him that you weren't supposed to open the door in the barn where the horses was or turn the chickens out or whatever else. Lee was from the city. And he began to do that, and all kinds of trouble happened, and the people that had adopted him got mad at him and put him back on the train, but kept his younger brother and sent him on to the next place the next time a train came through. That happened one more time. And the third time, when he got off the train, his heart was so broken at 8 years old, and he was so bitter and so discouraged and disgusted with life that he had decided that he was going to run away. And that night he was tired, and so he decided to, this man, this big, tall, lanky man that chose him that day on the platform, had him come home with him, and he decided he's going to stay there and sleep the night and get some breakfast in the morning, and then he was going to run away from home. The next morning he woke up to the smell of biscuits and gravy and someone calling him for breakfast, and he went down and he began to eat. And Mr. Nailing said, "Hold on, son. We pray before we eat here in this house." He's like, "Okay." Never did that before either. And so they bowed their heads, and it was just the three of them sitting at the table. Mr. and Mrs. Nailing, they couldn't have any children, you see. And Lee. And he was wide-eyed as they was praying, because he didn't know you're supposed to close your eyes either. And Mrs. Nailing began to pray, and she said, "Thank you, God, for giving us a son. And thank you, Father, for providing us the opportunity to raise a young man. And thank you, Father, for this food." And she kept talking to this father, and Leah's sitting there going, "Is there someone in this room that I can't see?" And he looked at that fourth chair, and he said it was as if she was talking to somebody sitting in that chair. And finally she was done praying, and he was still sitting there mulling this over in his mind, and Mr. Nailing said, "Go ahead and eat, son." And so they ate. And he was thinking this over and didn't say anything. And after breakfast, Mr. Nailing took him downtown and introduced him to every neighbor in town. This was a West Texas town. And at that time, there was 6 houses in town. Introduced him to every neighbor. And every time he introduced him, he knocked on the door and he got the neighbors out and he said, "Good morning, I want to introduce you. This is my new son. His name is Lee. And he is my son." And they got all done meeting all the neighbors, and he took him to the barber shop and got him a haircut and got him all cleaned up. And he said by the time that morning was over, he had decided he's not running away. And he was going to discover the father that Mrs. Nailing was talking about that morning. I don't know if you can imagine with me the amount of pain that was in that young boy's heart. The conclusions that he had arrived at by this time about who a Heavenly Father might be that he didn't even know. But he set out to discover that God, and he learned to know a Heavenly Father. And I want to tell you tonight that you and I can too. That we can learn to know who He really is and who God intends us to be. After all the things that had happened in my life, I eventually got born again. Hallelujah. That was really awesome. And I thought that was, and it was the biggest event that ever happened. It's the most important thing that can ever happen to you. However, I mistakenly concluded that everything was fixed. In my life, that happened in the fall of 1996. I was married, had 2 young girls already, and my wife had a messed up husband. But God reached down through a bunch of circumstances I won't bother going into tonight and saved me. And I didn't realize it, but saved me and called me with a holy calling. And as He has to every one of you who He has saved, He has put a call on your life, by the way. And He wants you to live into it. I did not realize how much was standing in the road of me being able to live into the call that God had put on my life when He bought me with His blood. And one morning, about 7 years later, February of 2003, I was, at this point, I had been a pastor for about 3 years already, and I had prepared a message that morning. The church was growing and things were happening there, and And somehow I think I concluded that I had it together. I don't know. But I prepared a message that morning and I went out, milked cows, came in early, and I knelt down there at our Lazy Boy recliner. And I spread my notes out before the Lord that morning and I began to pray. I began to ask God to bless this message. And God said, "You don't know what you're preaching about." Would someone want to venture a guess to what I was going to preach about? A Father's love. Exactly. And I said, I got in this conversation with God, and I want you to know that nothing had ever happened like this before to me. And nothing quite like it since. Similar, but not quite like it. I began to communicate with God and said, "But God, I got to preach here in an hour or two." And I thought I understood this thing of a Father's love. And I had studied it, and I had scriptures to beat the band, and had it all figured out. And I wonder, as I look across this crowd here tonight, how many of you know it in your head, but don't know it in your heart, how much God really loves you. That is exactly where I found myself that morning 13 years ago. And as God began to speak to me, I began to cry. And God said to me that morning, He said, "Eldon, you're bringing this message to me like a meal that somebody just prepared and you did all the work and now you're bringing it to me and you're asking me to bless it. And you don't understand what you're preaching about." And I said, "But God, if I don't understand, what am I supposed to do?" And God said, "Eldon, when you pray, you don't even look at me when you pray. You always look at Jesus when you pray." I'm like, new thought, light bulb moment, never crossed my mind. But in my mind's eye, as a born-again believer, I had spent several years praying and growing in my life with God, and never once in my mind's eye did I picture the Father when I prayed. And God continued to speak to me that morning and said, "Eldon, all I want to do is hold you." And what came out of my mouth next shocked me. I'm sure it didn't shock God. I said, "God, there is no way, because you don't have time for me." I said, "You don't have time. There are 6 billion people." Now it's 7. I said, "There are 6 billion people in the world you got to take care of. And there is no way that you have time to hold me." And this vision just came into my sight. And I ended up on the floor and I was there just crying before God. And in my vision I saw God sitting on His throne and a stairway going up to the throne. And all I could see of God was from about His knees down. And I could see His hands. And I knew it was God. And I can't begin to describe to you tonight the colors and the hues and the beauty of the scene that I seen right there in my vision. And God was extending His hands to me and said, "Eldon, I just want you to come up here and I just want to hold you." And all of my being wanted to go up there, and yet something, and I know it had to do with all the hurt and the pain in my past, and it also was this warring going on because of who I concluded that God was, and in my mind God was somewhat scary and somewhat to be afraid of. And I just wasn't willing to go up there. But as God continued to speak to me, I said, "Okay, I will try." And I started up those steps and I got up a third of the way, one to the first set of the landing. And I turned and I ran back down and I began to just weep. And I fell apart. And I said, "God, can't. There is no way that I can." And so as I prayed there, I began to speak to God again, and in the most tender tones that I've ever heard, He spoke to me and said, "Yes, you can. I just want to hold you And so I took off again and I ran up the steps and I made it 2/3 of the way. And something in me just paralyzed and freaked out, and I turned and I ran down those steps one more time. I said, I can't. And in the midst of my sobs, God said one more time, yes, you can. Come up here. I could see them hands, and He said, I just want to hold you. And I said, I will. And I turned and I ran up the steps. And that morning, I crawled into the lap of my daddy, my father, my heavenly father. And as I lay there, I cried like I had never cried. And I felt the arms of God around me that morning as He held me and began to pour love that was deficient in my life, pour into me, spoke affirmation and spoke blessing into my life and assurance and sonship and adoption into my heart. And in the midst of my tears, it was so hard to sort out that morning, but above and beyond everything else that I felt, all I could really feel was love. That morning, I felt loved for the first time in my life. My wife had poured years of love into me at that point already, but that morning, I felt love like I have never felt love before. That morning was the defining moment for the rest of my life. And the reason that I'm here today, because I turned my face towards a Father who tonight I know beyond a shadow of a doubt loves me, and that I am His Son, and that He is my Daddy. And when I pray, I can look Him in the face and I can walk into that throne room and weep tears of joy before my Daddy. Because He loves me and He cares deeply about me. I want to tell you tonight that He cares deeply about you. For all the hurt and the pain that has happened in your life, whether it was from your parental upbringing, whether it was from other circumstances that happened in your life, wounding that happened in your heart, or whatever it is, God loves you beyond your wildest dreams tonight and beyond what you can imagine. And He is not a God who is waiting to take you out the next time you do something wrong. And tonight He longs to hold you and to meet you and to carry your heart and to bring you on eagle's wings to Himself and to nurture you and speak love, affirmation, blessing, and the spirit of adoption into you as His children. Tonight, it will be the defining moment for the rest of your life, if He is allowed to do that tonight. Heidi's going to continue to just play the piano for a while, and I'm going to pray and just intercede for you all. And as I'm praying, I'm going to invite you to get out of your seats and to come forward and to find a place up here to just get alone with God and begin to pray and to ask God for that touch in your life. There'll be some prayer group leaders and so on, I'm sure, come up and spend time. If you want time, if you want alone time, that's okay. But they'll make themselves available if there's something you want help to pray, to forgive, to press through. And a couple of the older men like James and Daryl will make themselves available up here on the platform if you don't know what it's like to be have the arm of the daddy around you and receive a father's blessing. They're like big daddies, and they'd be glad to do that for you tonight as well. But I want you to pour your heart out before God tonight and find Him as the healer of the pain in your life. Not necessarily so you can feel better, but so that God can receive glory out of your life. So get out of your seats and come forward if God has spoken to your heart tonight as we pray. Father in heaven, tonight I come to You in that precious name of Jesus, and I want to thank You, God, from the bottom of my heart that You have reach down in the midst of my wretchedness and in the midst of the darkness and the pain that was in my life, you have reached down. You've chosen to call. And I know, God, tonight, as I look in your face, that if you have called and taken time for me, you will do it for every person here. Tonight, God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that the voice of Satan would be stopped right now. And that the people here that are bleeding, that their hearts are bleeding and broken, that you would have the freedom to move with your Holy Spirit in their life and to allow them people to come and to kneel before your throne tonight as a Heavenly Father and find healing in the arms of a God who cares and loves us deeply. God, tonight, for those who have been hurt by a mom or a dad, I pray that you would reach into their life and call them and draw them to healing. For those who have been abused, sexually abused, or verbally abused, or physically abused, would you reach deep into that pain and bring them to a place of healing tonight? For those who have experienced tremendous heartbreak and wounding at the hands of friends or people who have misunderstood them, and they have felt like no one understood, tonight would you be a God who understands to these people? God, I pray that you would just reach down and begin to minister to us tonight. We need you. We need your touch. We need your affirmation. And we need your healing tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray healing over these people tonight. I pray that there would be an honesty come over these people and that they'd be able to look square in the face of the pain that they're remembering right now and they would be able to forgive the people who have hurt them. Tonight, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you, God, would be able to come with your great love and shower it upon these people tonight with healing. Would they be able to experience who you are as a Heavenly Father? And may you, God, receive glory by the lives of these people who will be changed by your love.